that was. I know from talking to my parents, it's not like Santa was super promoted in my family, but for some reason it was very important to me. And I loved Christmas. And I remember the year when I was about 12 or 13, where Christmas did not fulfill the expectation. Who's all had that moment? We've all had that, right? Right? Because you have that childhood dream that's going to be amazing, and you get to bed early, and you're going to go to sleep, and it's going to be awesome. You wake up in the morning, and you open everything up, and you go, that's it? Now, it wasn't about the amount of presents, because I had very little to do with it, but the amount of feeling of Christmasness. Because we open the presents, now we're going to have breakfast, and then just like follows the normal Christmas tradition and routine. Expectations that change, and I think we all, as my kids are getting older, it's changing again. Doing Christmas on a different day. Our Christmas this year is actually on Boxing Day, so that my married daughter can have Christmas with her other family. Something I never thought about with having four children is that eventually there's going to be like five families to think about. I'd never considered that my whole life until she got really interested in this guy, and the first Christmas was trying to figure out who's going to do what where. Expectations. I think expectations are the number one conflict in relationships, too, isn't it? You got home, you thought he'd come out and say, hey, it's so nice to see you, I missed you, and he's doing something in the backyard because he's trying to get things ready for you to come home, doesn't know you're on your way, so now you're mad because he didn't come out and say, hey, I so missed you, and he's upset because you didn't notice what he was doing. Expectations. As I get older, the more I'm learning to hold expectations very loosely. To walk into every situation just saying, God, whatever it is in this moment, how many of you open to what's here? And letting go of what I've held onto so tightly sometimes for so long. Well, in this passage, we've been working through the first chapter of Luke the last little while. And we're going to work our way through this passage that Katrina just read for us, which was awesome. But looking at some of those expectations of who this child was and what that meant. Before we do that, though, let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you are bigger than our expectations. I thank you that you call us to believe more, to step into more, to want more from you. And I thank you, God, that each one of us faces that challenge. And yet, in every moment, you are so patient and gracious to meet us in those challenges. Father, as we talk about your word and as we talk about your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may the things we talk about honor and bless you, and may they be your words and not mine this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's take it from the top. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Now, small town, small community, one of the research things I said, looked up was that they would literally wait outside the house, oftentimes with musicians, ready to celebrate when this baby was born. Now, if it was a boy, oh my goodness, the celebration, the dancing, the singing, everybody excited, the whole community knew that this child had been born. If it was a girl, on the other hand, not so much. They'd head home and do their own thing. But babies were important. And they were noticed. And the whole community waited and watched and was involved in their lives in ways that we don't see community today the same way. I mean, we did the dedication of Lachlan last weekend, and that was our chance to be community. But I doubt as a church we were all standing outside the door waiting for that baby to be born. That's awkward and weird. We don't do that here. But for them, this was a moment. This was a moment that affected the whole community. A boy could change the fabric or the landscape of how the economy worked. It was a big deal. A girl meant there was someone else to marry. So as a community, they had gathered together and they were sharing in her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And I love that it says they. They came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Again, this community that I think now is feeling a little too close. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. This community that wanted to help them along the way, to be part of this very important moment, another thing was another step for this child that's been born to the community, has a say in what's happening. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Elizabeth, what are you thinking? Like, we know you're old in age, but this is not what happens. And obviously your husband can't speak into this, so think about it clearly. Obviously his name's gonna be Zachariah. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he'd like to name the child. This actually cracks me up every time I read this. He's mute. He's not deaf. Like, really? Every time, I'm like, why? But no, they're making signs of this guy, and probably have been doing it for the last 10 months of making signs at him, where he's like, I can hear you. I just can't speak to you. I can't even imagine that. Anyways, they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Now, if you remember, he's mute, because when the angel came to him and told him that he would have a son, he asked a question. And it wasn't really the words of the question that were the problem. Zachariah asked a question. Mary asked a question. Zachariah's question was, how can I be sure this will happen? Mary's question was, but how can this happen? Similar questions. Very different hearts. See, Zachariah is thinking, I'm old, she's old, not going to happen. So how can I be sure this is actually going to happen? Mary's question was, wait, what? I don't know how that happens. Can you explain that to me? And fair enough. Nobody really knows how that happened. So Zachariah was struck mute, unable to speak from that moment on until John was born. A consequence to where his heart was at with the Lord. So after they made signs, he asked for a writing tablet. Because he understood what they were saying. Anyways, to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. You know, all the times that I've read this, I have thought, well, obviously, duh, he's going to praise God because the thing that God said has just happened. They had a son. And the miracle that grew in front of his face every day for 9 months became real and was fulfilled in that moment. And of course, on that tablet, he would write, his name is John, because that's what God had said. And then I got wondering if that's necessarily the choice he had to have made. And I don't think so. I think oftentimes, we look at the consequences that God puts on us, and we get grumpy about the consequences rather than the work God is doing for us. Zachariah had a choice in those 9 or 10 months, a choice to surrender to God in that and to believe what God would say, or to be incredibly grumpy that people are still signing at him when he can only just not talk. To be frustrated that God would choose to do this, to take the why me attitude of, but I only asked a question. Like, really? This seems like a severe punishment. I was just wondering. In those 9 or 10 months, he had an awesome opportunity to let bitterness destroy him from the inside out. Instead, he chose to submit to the consequences that God had put on him and to allow that to grow in him. So that when the time came that he gave him the tablet, he didn't look at it and write, I don't know, what do you think? Should it be John? He didn't write, maybe John, or I think it could be John. No, God gave him another opportunity to step out in faith, and he said clearly, his name is John. 2 different pathways before him, and he chose the one to submit before the Lord. And this is what he said when his mouth was finally opened. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. As soon as his mouth is set free, what does he do? He doesn't check in on his wife and find out how things are going. He praises the Lord God. And he praises a child that's not even born yet, that he knows through his son John is coming, and that the salvation that he will bring will change everything. Rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Something that had been whispered about and talked about all the way through the Old Testament. That moment when God would not just come upon a person, but would live in a person's heart. Where he would change someone from the inside out. But there had been such a long period of nothing spoken to the nation of Israel that it's amazing they still hoped and still believed. And the Holy Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, and he worshiped the path, the things that Jesus Christ was about to do. And interestingly enough, it's about the salvation. It's not about a son yet, because the focus was all about the Lord. And then he goes on and speaks to his child. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And you, my little boy, you're the one that's going to begin this. You are going to teach the people. You're going to call them to repentance so that when Jesus comes along, they will bow the knee to who this man is. And you won't be able to miss him. It's really neat, actually. John is the last Old Testament prophet, even though he's found in the New Testament. The last prophet of God that spoke for his people before Jesus came and spoke all about who Jesus was and drew the whole nation to him. What a blessing and what a word to your son. And you, my son, there is salvation coming and you're preparing the way for it. Expectations. Here's what's going to happen, here's how it's going to be, and this is what it's going to look like. It's interesting. Are we living in a season of expectation for what God wants to do among us? The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. I wonder in those years of waiting what they still thought. He's here and now he's out. He's out in the wilderness doing his thing. What does it look like for him to prepare the way for the Lord? Expectations of what God wants to do in the community, in the nation, waiting to see how that will happen. And it's interesting, is all the neighbors at the time of his birth were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So Zechariah and Elizabeth knew there was something coming and waited, hopefully, wondering what that was going to be. The people around them knew and were talking and wondering what this was going to be, waiting to see what the Lord would do after such a long period of silence. Clearly, God's on the move. Wondering what would be next. But what's interesting about that prophecy, which I didn't put in here very well, I have to go back a few slides, was that while the what remained true, if you know the story of Jesus, the how is not what they thought it would be. I think when Zechariah spoke this prophecy, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies meant to take us out of the problem of Roman hands, to give us back our own nation, to fill his kingship in a public, political way. They will rule the nations from our nation. And while it's true that Jesus did and does, He had no intent in doing it through a political way, but rather through hearts and minds of people. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. But it works in each one of us, taking more town and more territory. In the spiritual forces, all authority in heaven and earth is his. And in that and through us, the kingdom of God is here. But the people have been expecting a political shift, a political change, something different, where they'd be free from the oppression they've been under. They've been expecting something different than Jesus. As I was processing that week, I was wondering how often I do that. How often I expect something from God, and when it comes different than what I thought, I hold on to my expectations and I'm grumpy. Or I'm upset. Or I grieve. Like a two-year-old that is upset that the candy they wanted they can't have because it's actually a dog biscuit, but you can't make them understand that because it's not a candy. How often do I do that? Do I hold on to expectations of what I think God's going to do and then doesn't do the way I thought he should? And I was thinking about people in Jesus' story beyond these chapters, of people that had expectations, that did everything they could to change that. Herod had an expectation that he'd be in charge, and when he heard about this kid that could usurp him, he tried to have him killed. His own expectations more important than the life of a child. The Pharisees, the religious rulers, had expectations. And in some ways, I think, honestly, fair enough. They had God be quiet for 400 years. And while they had forgotten the heart and passion of God, in so many ways, they were just doing what they knew how to do and how to call each other to. And what Jesus showed up on the scene was far different than their expectations. The man that ate with sinners, the man that worked on the Sabbath, the man that put people in front of reputation. Over and over and over again, he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. He couldn't possibly be the King of Kings because he didn't fit their expectations. Now, we know from an account that there was one that felt like he wanted to hold his expectations a little more loosely. Nicodemus, that came at night to ask questions, that wanted to hear from God about this man, that wanted to see what God was on the move and doing. But for most just wanted him dead because he was causing problems and he was messing up the way it worked. That's the tough thing about expectations, isn't it? And that's the tough thing about what God does. We would love to put God in a box that makes sense to us. We would love to keep things the way they've always been because that's comfortable and right, and we know it's worked before, so let's leave it that way. We would love to keep coming and keep doing life the way we've always done it because we're familiar with that. And when God breaks out of that mold for us, we have two choices. We can look at that thing and go, okay, God, what's this about? Show me. Teach my heart. Where are we going? What are you doing? Or we can look at this new thing and say, this totally is not of God. It's not in my comfort zone. It's not in my wheelhouse. It's nothing I've ever done before. And walk the other direction. It's very difficult sometimes to let the expectations go. Not the nature of God. His nature never changes. But the movement of God, God longs to break out and do things in us. God longs to open that closed door that we've shut off to him because we don't want to deal with it. God loves to move in places where we've got this repeating sin that we don't want to let go of because it makes us feel good. It's how we've always done things. God couldn't possibly want to deal with this one because I've been doing it for 45 years. I think I'm fine. God wants to break into new places in our hearts, in our minds, in our community, in our church. He wants the permission to be free. And the more we do that, the more we let him do as he would choose, the more the light of Jesus Christ shines in us. The more we are the light to the darkness, calling ourselves, our church, and our community back to who Jesus Christ is. So as we come to Advent season, are you willing to let God shift your expectations? Are you willing to let God speak and you move? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you know each one of us, that this isn't a religion where we follow a whole set of rules and hope to make it in the end, but this is a relationship where you have entered our hearts and our minds because we've asked you to, and where you work and move and shift and change with all the grace and patience that we don't deserve, and yet you give us moment by moment and day by day. Lord Jesus, we don't want to be a people that hold on so tightly unto our way of doing life that we're not allowing you to move and to speak through us. We want to be a people that hears from you and moves by the wind of your Spirit. Jesus, you said that your Spirit comes and goes and we don't even know from what direction. That we want to be that. So that we move into places where we need to be seen and heard. So we move into places in our community because your story is the only life-giving story that's out there. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we go into response time, we offer up our offering to you, offer up our prayers to you, our worship. God, would you speak to us in this time too? We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.